It was good to spend time with friends yesterday, and we really enjoyed that. I hope that's something we can continue to do, those kind of things together, times like that, and like today as we assemble as the body of Christ. If you're not able to be here with us in person or joining us online, welcome you as well. Thank you for being here. I want to share with you just a little bit about temptation. And I want to go and discuss this. We're going to look in James chapter 4 in just a few minutes. You can go ahead and turn there, but we're going to talk about a couple passages before we get there. But temptation is something that all of us who are children of God, we all face it and have to deal with it on a regular basis. It is our, that's the real battle of Christianity that we all face. What's unique about it is that we're all faced with different temptations. There are different things that lure each of us. But it's interesting, John, in his letter, in his first letter, said to us, I believe it's chapter 2 and 15, right? He said that there are three kinds of temptation that brought, or three broad categories there. And it's the same thing that Eve faced. It's the same thing that Jesus faced in Matthew chapter 4. And that is what we see with our eyes, what draws our attention and focus. It is what our flesh lusts for, and it is our pride, our arrogance at times. And so it's something we all face. And of course, we know that Satan, our adversary, knows that all too well. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter is drawing his letter to a close, and in giving some closing remarks, he speaks about the battle of temptation that all Christians face. He begins the chapter, of course, talking to the eldership of congregations and talking about their need to guard the flock. And then you get down to verse 6 of that chapter, 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Most likely, I think that he's talking there about the resurrection when we are exalted from the grave. Now, it could be interpreted different ways, but that one seems appealing to my mind, is the thought that one day, if I'm a faithful child of God, And I have gone on, Jesus is going to pull me from the grave. And that's, God's going to exalt us in that way. And so he says, basically he says, you know, humble yourselves before God, submit to him. Verse 7, casting all your cares or anxieties on him because he cares for you. And then he gets into the warning category. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And so he seems to indicate in this passage that that Satan doesn't care who it is that he captures. It's just he's just looking to create the most havoc and chaos that he can. Satan does not care one whit about any of us. He has no concern for our well-being or who we are. None of that interests him. The only thing that seems to interest Satan is taking God's people away from God, drawing them away. And so that's why in verse 9, Peter says, we need to resist him. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brother, by your brotherhood throughout the world. Now, of course, he's talking in direct context about the persecution of the early church and how they had suffered under this persecution of Satan, and things are only going to get worse for them. But they are having to make real commitment decisions to God. It's real life and death for some of them. And so he says, resist him firm in your faith. And so I want to take just a couple of minutes and discuss the question of how do we overcome Satan and temptation? How is it that you and I can overcome what's going on in our own heart and our mind? Now, we know that temptation, though Satan is the father of lies, that he was a murderer from the beginning, Jesus says in John 8. And so he is the founder of temptation or the allurement away from God. We cannot blame him totally, can we? It's not his fault that we sin. James explores that in James chapter 1. Now, in James chapter 1, what James is writing about is we cannot blame God for our giving into temptation. And that's why he'll say, I think in verse 12 of that text, he says, we cannot, God tempts no man, nor is he tempted by evil. Right? And so temptation does not come from God. But where does it come from? Well, as you continue reading, you find out that temptation is an outgrowth of desire of the mind. You think right now, just take a moment here, what is it that draws you the most? Now, if you were to have to sit down with a notepad and paper and you began to write, what are the things in your life you're the most passionate about? We'll go all, every one of us will go ahead on that top line and say God, because that's the easy answer, right? But below that, when you begin to expand out, what are the things that you're the most passionate about? The things that maybe not even, we want to talk about passion, the things you're interested in, or the things that grab at your attention, what are they? Now, if you were to sit down and you were to make your list, what would be on it? That's the same list that Satan has in his back pocket on you. You know, Satan will not tempt you, because he's smart, with things you're not interested in. Satan tempts us based upon what we're interested in, what we're focused on. I have no interest in drugs, right? That holds no allurement for me. I have no desire to go out and smoke marijuana. That's not my thing. But are there things in my life that are allurements? Yes, absolutely. And no, I won't tell you all of those. But no, you sit down and you start making your list, and what we need to realize is those are the things he's coming after. And so I think being sober and honest about that is important. Now, I mentioned before the passage in Matthew chapter 4, and it's a very fascinating chapter text to me, because in Matthew's account, this precedes the public ministry of Jesus. So in preparation for that public ministry to begin, if you go to Matthew chapter 4, and you look at those very first verses, it tells us that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, if you just stop there, you'd think, well, okay, God, the Holy Spirit has some plan to do some marvelous work out here in the wilderness, maybe like John. But the text actually goes on to say something that really fascinates me, that the Spirit, he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, when the writer of Hebrews says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points tested as we. Well, that's real, right? Jesus had his own temptations. Temptations that are common to man. And so, if you go and you read the text there, it says that he was led in the wilderness. Now, before Satan comes to him, what occurs? This is important. It says, now, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, I love the simple phrase here. He was hungry. If I don't eat for a few hours, I start hurting a little bit in the stomach. I'm like, oh, man, I'm hungry. You imagine fasting for 40 days and how hungry he must have felt. And so why is that important to note about the text? Well, it's important because it's not until that point that we read about Satan coming to him. Why does he do that? Well, 1 Peter 5:8. What is he compared to? A lion? You think about that lion who is creeping out in the bush of Africa. What's that lion doing? He's sitting there, or she is sitting out there in the tall grass, hidden to the eyes of the antelope or zebra or buffalo, whatever it is that they're looking at, this big herd that's moving through. They're not seeing that lion. But why does that lion just attack the very first animal that it sees? Well, it's because it's smart. It knows that animal may be too strong for me to take or too fast for me to take. So he sits there and he waits until he sees that one that may be a little frail, maybe a little young and weak, right? One that may be isolating itself. This morning we talked about why it's so important to be involved in the church. Well, when we begin to isolate ourselves from the church, we put ourselves in danger. We need each other, just like the herd needs one. Why do animals herd? Because of lions. And it's fascinating when you watch some of those documentaries on animals. It's not just one particular kind of animal that groups together, but you have all these different kinds of animals all grouping together. Why? They know they're stronger when they're together. And one of the things I was watching, I've seen a couple do this, but they talk about the fact that these animals are smart enough to take the weak, young animals and to move them to the center. And they put their strong animals at the front and along the sides. Why? Well, it's for protection. They're trying to protect themselves from the lion because the lion sits in the bushes and it waits for the weak one. Well, Satan does the same thing. He's not going to attack us when we're on a spiritual high unless our weakness is conceit. But he finds those times when we look back at our list. Whenever I am the most persuadable toward that sin, then he's going to come at me. Then he's going to draw me away. If I have a problem with pornography, when's he going to attack me with pornography? When I'm with my family and everybody's around me? No. When I'm alone, in the dark. And so we need to realize that about ourselves. We need to realize that about Satan. And so, like those animals, those herd animals, we need to put up barriers to those temptations in our life. Now, the most hopeful part of the passage is later on in Matthew 4. After Satan tempts Jesus three times, what does verse 11 say? Then the devil left him. All right, that's a powerful message. Now, he left for a season. That wasn't the last time Satan tempted Jesus. But it reminds us that when you and I resist, when we put up resistance against him, he will flee from us. I'll come back to that in just a minute. So the passage we look at anytime we look at temptation is 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. It's because Paul here gives us a powerful message of hope, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, he says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, number one, I think it's important to add verse 12 there. That's pretty significant. Be sober-minded, isn't that what Peter said? Be sober-minded, be watchful. Why do you say to be sober-minded? Well, you need to be clear thinking about yourself and about your own weakness. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. All right? Why can Hebrews say in Hebrews 4:12 that Jesus has been tempted at all points as we? Well, he's not saying that Jesus faced every kind of or every individual temptation that's ever affected mankind. What he's saying is he's been tempted in all the major categories of sin. And he had suffered under that weight of temptation just as we have, yet without sin. And so he says, it is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what? Your ability. We have the power to overcome temptation, but it's about listening to the Word of God. It's about, we'll come back to that in just a minute. Just hold that for a second. We'll get to James. And so he says, he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to overcome, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Again, God never promised to take us out of the world. He gives us the tools to face the world. And so I want to go to James 4, and we'll close out here in just a minute. But notice the text, let's go to verse 7. I got verse 6 up there, but let's go to verse 7. He says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So you look at that passage. He starts off by saying, number one, and I like how verse 7 and verse 10 kind of bookend this thought by saying the same thing. Humble yourselves, submit yourselves before God. That's the key, right? That's the bread on the sandwich. Sandwich without bread is just a piece of meat with some condiments on it. It needs the bread. That's the bookend of overcoming temptation. And even in the middle, you notice, verse 8, draw near to God. I think that's the key, isn't it? When I'm closer to God, I'm more resistant to temptation. When I'm further from God, I'm closer to sin. And so, number one, we have to remember that key element of resisting Satan begins by drawing near to God. Why is that so significant? Is Satan near God? You want to get away from a bad guy that's chasing you, you run to where he isn't, right? Where do we not find Satan? Near God. So he says, we begin by submitting ourselves to God, by humbling ourselves, and then we begin to resist the devil. We prepare ourselves. And then there's that wonderful promise in there that when we do resist, when we draw near to God, resist the devil, he will flee from us. The closer I am to God, the farther I am from Satan and from where Satan wants to be. He doesn't want to be near God. He can't stand within the presence of God. And so when I'm close to God, I'm further from sin. How do we overcome sin? Well, I think James 4, 7 through 10 gives us a lot of powerful messages in this regard as James writes about temptation. And then we'll close with this text. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, writing to the church, I believe it was in Smyrna, right? He says to them, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Right? The struggle that they were going to have to endure, the persecution that was going to come against them. Do not fear that, but Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. That's the scariest part of that message, isn't it? Now, can you imagine being the church in Smyrna and having to hear that? Behold, you're going to be tested by Satan for 10 days. Of course, he's talking figuratively about the time frame. But to know that, well, that's sobering. But then he gives them hope. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, for most of us, for all of us, death is not something that we will most likely ever have to face in regard to remaining faithful or not. But for them, that was true. For us, I think maybe what's tougher is the being faithful for the longevity of our life. About remaining strong, about drawing near to God and staying near to Him. We all face temptation. We all will face danger from Satan at times in our life. The question becomes, will we remain faithful? James 4 and verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. This evening, have you washed your sins away? Have you drawn near to God? If you're not a Christian, then I can safely say you're not near God. Not yet. But the promise and the hope is that this very evening you can make that change. Now, most of us in this room have been baptized into Christ and have washed our sins away, but maybe we're struggling with temptation. Maybe we're struggling in life. As we lead this closing hymn, or this invitation hymn, we ask, do you need prayers? Do you need encouragement? If we can help in any way, please come as together we stand and as we sing.